excuse me whilst I have a tea break, or at least a lemon break. So there we are then, start of a new year. And I wonder if you'll forgive me for asking an impertinent question. What do you think? Well, I'm going to ask it anyway. What are you doing with your days? I don't mean the stuff that you have physically to do, you know, the stuff you've got to do, the work, the sleep, the run my home, etc., etc. But what are your thoughts? What are your plans, your intentions, your hopes? Maybe that's too big a question. Well, what do you do? What do you think about? What do you look ahead to when you get up in the morning? What do you want to happen because you're alive? What difference do you intend your life to make? Big questions, aren't they? That's a big question. And perhaps you're thinking, what? I don't even think like that. I just get up and I do what I've got to do. Because you know what it's like, life. It kind of hits you and that's what you've got to do. Then I'm afraid I have to say that if that's the case, you're cutting yourself off from a kind of basic resource of strength and grace and guidance and joy and fruitfulness. You see, it's crystal clear here in our passage and throughout the Bible that God intends that every day of our lives we should consciously focus on a definite purpose. Now that sounds a bit kind of big and heavy, doesn't it? But that's the fact. That's what we're designed for. God's will for you and for me is that when you get up in the morning, you don't just kind of wander through the day, letting whatever happens whack you around the face, whatever happens dictate what you do. We're not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to aim at something. And this isn't just for certain types of people. You know, it's not for the young and upwardly mobile. It's not for the just, if you're a teenager, if you're an adult, if you're any teenage adult, or if you're single, or if you're married, or if you're widowed, if you're working, if you're unemployed, or if you're retired, or I'm running out of things to think about. But basically, I would say that if you are here, can you stick your hand up if you're here this morning? Excellent. And if you're alive, can you stick your hand up? Brilliant. If you're here and alive today, this is for you. This is for you. You see, a lack of purpose equals a lack of life. Just think about it a bit. Maybe a bit like me. I'm forever needing analogies to get my head around things. So here's one. Dead leaves in the street will move around in the wind. You know, they'll move around, but they're still dead. The wind blows east. Which way do they go? They go east. It blows west. They go west. They tumble. They'll skip. They'll flap against your legs. But they have no aim whatsoever because they're dead. They're full of action, but they're empty of life. I know there's a danger of that, isn't there? Us being full of action but empty of life. Yet God made us in his image. If you weren't created to be like lifeless, brown, dodgy-looking leaves blowing around in the road of your life. He created us to be focused. He created us with a purpose and with a plan. So let's just consider what our three verses for this year teach us about that purpose and that plan that God's got for our lives as Christians. As we look at these, I genuinely pray that God might use these verses to blow away any confusion, any fog, and to bring us a real crystal clear focus to our lives, to your lives and to mine for this year. So first, hope. I wonder how much you rely on your hope. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. How do you hold your hope? I mean, holding to your hope isn't something that you can do with your hands or your feet or your knees or anything else, to be honest. It's not something that you can do with others. It is not a public thing. Oh yeah, the results, they're really public. The results of you and me holding tightly to our hope are very public. But holding to our hope is a private thing. It is a heart thing. Rely on your hope. Hold tightly to your hope. Be filled with hope. Why? Well, because God can be trusted in his promise. If you know your Bible, you'll know that. And even if you don't, but if you were to just look through the few verses that there are in this book of Hebrews, you'll see that in chapter 10, verse 16, his promise to put the law on your heart and mind. That's a big promise. He's promised it. Does God keep his promises? Yes, and he's done it. His promise to remember your sins no more. That's 10:17. 10:14, to get back to there, he's promised that we've been made perfect for all time by a single sacrifice. That's not that we're perfect now, but we are being made perfect because there has been a single sacrifice. Chapter 12:11, he's promised to bring good from all our pain. Chapter 13:5, he's promised he will never fail you and he will never abandon you. And as we've read, God can be trusted to keep his promises. So these are pretty good things to hold on to, and there are a lot more promises in the Bible. So we need to hold on to those promises. But as true as that is, of itself, it's not going to keep you or me on message. It won't keep you on track. It won't keep you on plan. It won't keep you focused as you emerge sleepily into each day of this year. But God didn't make you or me to snuggle under the duvet just hoping in him, you see. You can hope in God in bed. It's possible. But that wasn't just what he created us for. How would that show God's love and bring glory to him? How would that show his trustworthiness and bring others to know him? If God had just created us to hope in him, just that, simply to hope. If you were created to keep your faith private and just hope, if hope was your only aim, then verse 24 would be a complete waste of time. It would be pointless. It would be useless. It would be unnecessary. But it is not pointless. It is necessary. God created you first to hope in him and then to make that hope obvious by the effect that hope has on your life. That's what our next verse goes on to describe. True hope in God should make verse 24 the aim of my daily life. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So this should be the focus day in, day out. I wonder, is that your focus? A chap called John Piper wrote this about this verse. He said, it's not what you might expect. It's not think of ways to love each other and do good works. That would be biblical, and it's right, and it's true, and it's proper, but this is different. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Focus on helping others become loving people. Aim at stirring up others to do good things. And obviously the suggestion is that if others need helping and stirring up, we do as well. I mean, this is quite radical stuff, I think, when you think about it. God created the church. He gave us the church as a real gift of love for one another, not to be a load of old meanies together. So when I communicate, when I do things and say things, am I doing my very best to motivate you to love more and to do the things that Jesus would have you do more? Well, I hope I'll be doing more and more of that, because that is what God is asking of me. So God is speaking to me this morning, and he's speaking to you too. So when you communicate, when you do things, and when you say things, are you doing your very best to motivate others in your church family to love more and to do the things Jesus would have us do more. Is that the aim for you as you emerge from under your duvet in the mornings? The aim of our lives isn't just loving and doing good things. It's definitely that, but it is also helping others, to motivate others to love and do good things, to do godly things. We're just going to have a tiny bit of detail here. The words "let us think of" is really difficult to translate easily into English. It's a single Greek word, kataneo, and it means to consider attentively. It means to fix your eyes and heart and mind upon, resolutely, fixed on. It's used once more earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 3, verse 1, which says, think carefully about this Jesus. Think carefully about him. It means focus on him. It means study him. It means get to know this Jesus. Jesus is the direct object of the verb, kataneo. Fix your eyes, heart and mind upon Jesus. That's what it means. Well, here in verse 10, 24, the grammar is exactly the same. We're not going to get technical because I'm not that clever. But literally it says, fix your eyes, heart and mind upon ways to motivate one another to the acts of love and good works. So first, says the writer of Hebrews, fix your eyes upon Jesus. With him, really take time and effort and real care to look out for one another. I believe we all need this here. I believe we all need to be on the giving end of motivation, of love. And we all need to be on the receiving end of it too. See, I need you. I might not like to admit it. I might find it a bit awkward because I'm British. But I need you, and others need you. And here's the awkward bit for you. You need others too. Because if not, you'll wander off and do your own thing. That's the thing with the church family. We cannot function properly unless we all play our part. Properly. Not just lip service, but really properly. Because otherwise you might say we become a dysfunctional family. How do families become dysfunctional? Well, in many ways, I would guess, but if you think about it, it is when family members are more interested in what they can get out of whatever it is. When they are more interested in getting things done their way. When they maybe start looking outside of the family, where the grass might look greener. Where you might see something which seems a bit more to your liking. When that happens in a family, it is not just one individual who is affected. Not just one person who hurts. It is the whole family. It looks like the writer of Hebrews could see that this is the way for the church family too. This is the way that church families can fall apart. You know, the thing with church families though is that it is not always obvious to us as individuals that we might be the problem. And how could I possibly be the problem? How could you be the problem? You're all lovely. It's not always obvious to us we might be the problem. We can convince ourselves that we're too busy to get involved in things that we'd rather not get involved in. We can convince ourselves that because we like a different style of worship, or because we prefer a bigger church, or a smaller church, or a more middle-class church, or a more hip church, or a more trendy church, or a more this church or that church, or whatever it is we prefer, we can convince ourselves that God might want us to move away. We can convince ourselves too that others aren't interested in us. Others don't care, or others don't understand. We can convince ourselves of all sorts of things if the focus is ourselves. I don't know if you've noticed that. Well, God has. And God said to the Hebrews many, many years ago, and he says to you and he says to me today, first, look to me. Fix your eyes upon me. Daily fix your eyes upon me. And then daily fix your eyes and hearts and minds upon who? Me? know each other. See, when I do that, when you do that, then something truly miraculous happens. God builds his church. And we feel good. Not quite like James Brown, although he's probably not feeling as good as he used to. We feel good. We feel supported. We feel loved. And we feel loving and supporting. It's a cyclical thing, but if the cycle gets broken, wow, do things go off in many directions. The reason is that we see God in each other. And yes, for some of us, that I can see that's a tough thing. But when we're motivated to look for God in one another, when we're motivating each other to be more godly and loving, it works. When we're more interested in building each other up, we see past our many imperfections, our mistakes, our foibles, our annoying habits, our weaknesses, our eccentricities. And even in a wreck like me, miracle upon miracle, you will see a glimpse of God, even if it's only a small glimpse. I just want to say to you, at the beginning of this year, our friends, let's get completely serious about this Jesus who we claim to worship, who we claim to have a really living, loving relationship with. And let's get absolutely serious about each other. And let's get less and less serious about ourselves. So let's get completely serious about Jesus, really serious about each other, and less serious about ourselves. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, says verse 25. For years, a verse trotted out, and trotted out quite properly, but trotted out to remind us that making it to church on Sunday by Sunday must be a priority. As I say, that's fine. It certainly does mean that. It's a good thing, but it's not the only thing it means. Because if you were to look again at the verses it follows on from, those other verses above, you'll see that it's not just that. Yes, please be here on a Sunday because we miss you if you opt out. But get together in the week. Yes, in house groups. Yes, in prayer times. Yes, in men's groups. Yes, ladies' groups. Yes, special occasions. But let's not be limited. As we look out for each other, how about the odd phone call, the odd text, a quiet coffee with somebody who you noticed wasn't quite themselves on Sunday morning or a house group or when you're praying? Offers of prayer and care. As we look around, we'll already notice one or two who are really good at this. But this is something for all of us. And some of us might struggle more with it, but it is something for all of us. Of course, how we approach it will be different for all of us. Some are easier to get alongside than others. And there will be times when we need to receive as well as give. But the upshot is, this is something for all of us. It's what God calls fellowship. It's part of discipleship. It is God's plan for us. And it is at the heart of being his church. All those years ago, the writer of Hebrews also said, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And many have said since, and no doubt say today, yeah, well maybe, but he's not come back yet, has he? So what's the worry? Maybe I get serious tomorrow. But I would say this to you, if the day was close hundreds, thousands of years ago, it is certainly closer now. And I remind us of what Jesus himself told us about his return. There are lots of places I could turn to. I'm just going to turn to Mark 13:32. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do. And he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone. Watch out for him. So in 2018, let's expectantly watch out for him. Let's encouragingly look out for one another. And let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've prompted us to study these verses, to take them to heart in a deep way. And Lord, I pray that that will be the case for each of us. Lord, those of us who are here this morning, those of our brothers and sisters who are away this weekend, not here today. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be encouraged as we encourage, would be motivated as we motivate, would know that love as we love. Oh Lord, help us to be anchored firmly and completely in your love. That our eyes will be first fixed on you. That we would not be shaken as we are in the storm that life brings, Lord, we would have a very firm hold on that rock of salvation. Our eyes fixed on Jesus as we look to each other to see how we can nurture and care for one another in the year ahead. Oh Lord, we pray that you would build your church for your glory. And we pray it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus for the Father's glory. Amen.